Well, let's open our Bibles today over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are continuing our understanding series. It's what we've called it, the understanding series. We have talked about understanding inspiration. The last 2 weeks, we talked about understanding repentance. And today, we are beginning several weeks on the issue which I think is the greatest of all issues to understand. Can I tell you today, there is so much misunderstanding about this that it makes me want to cry at times, because people continue to be blinded, not just because they're blinded, but many times they go to churches and the churches are not telling them the truth. And they believe, because when you look at the pulpit and the person behind it, you would assume that person's telling you the truth. And sometimes it's ignorance, and sometimes it's just because a person doesn't want to accept the truth who's preaching. There is no greater truth to know than what we are covering the next few weeks in this series. And there is no issue that is more important in the entire world, because it will determine a person's eternal destiny. Now, forever is a long time. And folks, listen, this literally, what we are covering, it literally is an issue of life and death. Life and death. Heaven and hell. And once a person has died, it is too late for him to change his mind, and there are no second chances in the Scripture. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. We are going to be studying the issue the next few times we're together. We're going to be studying, we're going to come to an understanding of what salvation is. What salvation is, all right? Now, you might say, oh, I already know that, and it's not a big deal. I got that down. Well, can I just share my heart with you this morning? If you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian most of your life. Maybe you're raised in a Christian home. And dear friend, listen, if salvation is not a big deal to you, if you don't get charged up about your salvation, okay, I'm not trying to be mean, you have a spiritual problem. You really do. Being saved is something you should never get over. Being saved is something that should be a wonder to you. Each day you're alive as a Christian. As a Christian, we should be living our lives with grateful hearts of what Christ has done. And if it doesn't matter to us, there's something wrong with us. You know, Jesus talked to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and he said that they had left their first love. Okay? They had understanding. They could cross their T's and dot their I's doctrinally. Okay? They were, as one man said, they were clear as ice and just as cold. Listen, Christian, please pay attention these next few weeks. And if you're hearing this and you've never studied this, I want to welcome you to the most thrilling topic in all of the Bible. In fact, what the whole Bible is written for, the whole bottom line. So we are going to be studying salvation. Now, the first thing we want to ask right off the bat, appropriately, is what is salvation? What is salvation? Is that just Christianese of some kind, some sort of language thing? What does it mean to be saved? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to be saved? Well, the answer to our question must begin here. Now, the verb save, it means in its simplest form to deliver. To deliver from something. As a noun, salvation means deliverance. All right? Now, if you use the tried and true old Scofield Study Bible, you would have this definition in the old Scofield, and I think it's an excellent one. It says this, and I quote, "The Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification," unquote. Can I just get a little sidebar here in parentheses today? Oh, I wish there were more study Bibles today that would have the courage to bring those words up. All right? Where I was going to go with our series until this week was I was actually going to break down each of these words, but I felt, you know what, I can include this in this series, and I think we can do just as good of a job getting a handle on them if we put them all together on the front end instead of try to bring them together way down the road. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to be talking today about justification. We're going to be talking today about grace. We're going to be talking today about faith. And putting these together and getting us to understand what this is all about. Now, when we think of the issue of becoming a Christian today, you know what's being told people today? That becoming a Christian means that you are dedicating your life. You are deciding to be, here's the buzzword today, a Christ follower. You heard that? What is the implication there? What the implication is that you are saying that you are going to, for the rest of your life, be following Christ. Now, what's the problem with that? You might say, isn't that God's will? Yes, it's God's will. We'll explain that as the weeks go on here. But the problem of that is this. Then, if that's your definition of what a Christian is, then if you ever stop following Christ, what? You're not a Christian. And so it's based on what, according to that definition? The way you live your life, your works. It's not based on Christ's work on the cross. It's based on the way you live your life, your faithfulness, your lifestyle, okay? Now, folks, that is not the gospel. That is not the plan of salvation. Salvation simply means deliverance. Deliverance. And so when we talk about salvation or deliverance from sin and its penalty of death and eternal damnation, then we are talking about what it means to become a Christian. Salvation is being saved from conscious torment in a literal hell for all eternity. That's what being saved is. It is also being saved to an eternity with God in heaven. So being saved, delivered from an eternity in hell and conscious torment to an eternity with God in heaven and all the joys that come with that. You might say, well, that's all salvation means? No, that's just the first part of it. We're going to talk just today about the first part of salvation, but it is absolutely thrilling. Now, how does a person obtain eternal salvation? Is it through faithfully living according to God's principles of morality? Is it by keeping the Ten Commandments, as most people think? Is it through hard work or good deeds or perseverance? Is it through the sacraments or the ordinances of a certain religion or certain religions? Is it through struggling to live a godly life in an ungodly world? Well, if you say, yeah, it's all those things, you are lost, dear friend. You're not a biblical Christian. Now, you may be living in a Christian way, all right? But you know, there's a lot of people who live in a Christian way who aren't actually Christians. I did that for 19 years of my life. Many of you give testimony of that. You understood and you thought a Christian growing up was somebody who lived a certain way. And can I tell you, Christians ought to live in a Christian way? Yes, we should. But that doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible is abundantly clear on this issue. Eternal salvation is only obtained by believing the message of the gospel. This is the only way. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins and rose again. He made the complete payment for all of our sins for all time. This is the heart and soul of what Jesus did. And the condition, as we are going to see as we go through this, the condition to becoming a believer is simply to believe. The condition to becoming a Christian is simply to put your faith in Christ. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you notice I said you become eternal salvation is only obtained by believing the message of the gospel. Well, what is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, here it is, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, wherein you stand. What are the components of it? Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You might say, okay, that's the gospel. By the way, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Good news. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Here's what we're supposed to do with the gospel. And then you'll see the results of it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again, third day according to the Scriptures. He's paid for all of our sins. He died, was buried, came back from the dead. And it's Christ who did it. That means the anointed one, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Right? So what are we supposed to do with that? Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto," there's our word, "salvation to everyone that does what? Believeth." Believeth. "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, all who put their faith or their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior receive everlasting life the moment they believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, eternal deliverance to everyone that believes. So when you believe, you're eternally delivered from hell to heaven by believing that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what brings salvation. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," possesses right now, "everlasting life." This is not based on man's work or performance in any way. In any way. Now, I want to cover for those of you who come to this church, it's going to be familiar territory for you, but maybe you haven't been coming for a long time, or maybe you may be listening on the radio or internet, and you've never heard what we're going to cover. You've never heard this broken down before. All right? And when I say broken down, I'm not talking about dismantled. I'm talking about sectioned off and explained. So let's go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. All right? Ephesians chapter 2. I want to be as clear as I can possibly be on this today, because this is a matter of heaven and hell. This is a matter of your eternal destiny. And what you do with it determines your eternal destiny, whether you'll spend forever with God in heaven or forever separated from God in hell. Say, "Oh, I don't believe in hell." Well, friend, it doesn't do away with it. You know, isn't that funny how people do that today? "Oh, I don't believe in that." "Oh, what are you saying? Are you saying then, therefore, it vaporizes into nothing because you don't believe in it?" Now, listen, we are all responsible to receive the truth. And the truth is what I'm sharing with you today. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. We're going to break it down. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's break this down. First, for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. What is grace? This is the understanding series, right? Let's get a handle on grace. What does that mean? Grace is unmerited favor or kindness, all right? Grace is not something we deserve because of something we do. That would be reward, okay? That would be merit. Grace is unmerited. It's not based on what we do. One lexicon puts it this way. Grace is, and I quote, "a favor done without expectation of return. The absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver." That's a capital G. "Unearned and unmerited favor." That's from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. All right? And that's an excellent, excellent definition. "A favor done without expectation of return. The absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. If you just want a small definition, a short definition, grace is unmerited favor or kindness. All right? Now you notice it is God, He is the one who initiates this. We are saved, literally here, the tense, have been saved. It's a done deal. All right? Those of us who have believed, we have been saved or delivered by God's grace, His unmerited kindness and favor. But it has nothing to do at all with what we do, with our works. He saves us based on the work of Christ on the cross. All right? This is why, listen, people today who are preaching a hybrid gospel, which is not a gospel, it's not good news, they'll say this, well, faith in Christ is necessary, but it's not enough. You also have to be a follower, you have to forsake, you have to repent of all your sin. Ray Comfort is a big one on that. You've got to promise God this, you've got to forsake that, all right? Friends, you know what? You've moved away now from grace. Now you have an accursed message which cannot save. We are saved by grace. Do you see it? For by grace are you saved. You're not saved by grace and works. You're not saved by grace and faithfulness. You're saved by grace. That's a beautiful word. By the way, that's a beautiful name, too. If any of you are ever looking for a name for a daughter, Grace is a beautiful name. Oh, there's too many Graces in the world. That word is so beautiful, there's never enough. There's never enough. Now remember, God is the one who initiates this. Understand this. Now people will hear what I just said and they'll say this. He's one of those easy believism people. He's one of those cheap grace people. Okay? Friend, if you're going to say cheap grace, I want to encourage you to go run for shelter. Because God does not take kindly to such blasphemy. Understand this. God's justice and holiness had to be satisfied. We are sinners who deserve to spend forever in hell. We deserve that. We are sinners. Well, I'm not so bad. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. Yes, we all are. According to the Bible, as we will see. God's justice and holiness had to be satisfied. We are sinners, and our sins had to be paid for. They have to be. God cannot look and say, not a big deal. Well, you didn't do any of the big ones. Can I tell you this? According to the Bible, they're all big. I say, well, I lied, but it was just a little white lie. Okay, there is no such thing as a white lie. Okay, people who believe in white lies go colorblind. Jesus paid the price on Calvary by shedding His blood and making the full payment necessary to provide for us salvation as a gift. He didn't have to do it. He did it because He's gracious. He did it because He wanted to. We didn't deserve it in any way. We didn't merit it. He didn't say, okay, I'll go to the cross because I see that you're going to promise me that you're going to live right. No, He went to the cross because He loves us. That's why He went to the cross. He went to the cross because He's a God of unmerited kindness. That's why He went. Now, He could not save us unless His justice was first satisfied. Do you understand? We are sinners. Our sin has to be paid for. Here's the bottom line, folks. You are either going to have to pay for your sin, or you're going to have to accept the payment Christ made for your sin. If you reject the payment Christ made, you'll suffer forever in hell. God doesn't want that for you. That's why He sent His Son, was to die in your place as a substitute. And Jesus made the payment. The glorious truth is that our sin has been paid for. Jesus, after hanging on the cross and paying the price for our sins, He exclaimed in John chapter 19, verse 30, He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. What a statement. That word means paid in full. It's an accounting term of the day. Paid in full. You know what that means? Your sins have been paid in full. How many of your sins? All of them. Oh, you mean the sins I've done to this point? No. The sins you'll do in a whole lifetime. Oh, I can't accept that. Well, let me ask you this. Wouldn't it make better sense then to put your faith in Christ on your deathbed? If Jesus didn't pay for your future sins, don't you want all your past sins to be behind you? Well, you're going to have to wait until you're on your deathbed then to trust Christ, right? You see the foolishness people come up with? Friends, listen, when Jesus died on the cross, the message of the Bible is completely clear. He died once and for all and paid for all sin. That is why he came back from the dead, because God was satisfied with the payment Jesus made. The glorious truth is that our sins have been paid for, all right? When he said it is finished, the payment for sin has been paid in full. There is nothing left for us to pay for. The debt has been taken care of. The work has been done. He died as our substitute. He paid for our sin. He stepped in and died for them so that we don't have to die for them ourselves. 3 days later, he literally came back from the dead. And wait a minute, you're going to call that cheap grace? You're going to call that easy believism? No, friend, all we can do is believe because Jesus did all the work. There was work to be done for our salvation. The good news of the gospel is Jesus did it for us. Oh, no, I have to. You can't tell me it's that easy. What you're doing is you're spitting in the face of Christ as he's on the cross. Jesus said it is finished and you're saying it's not. Which one is it? He can't be mistaken. He's God. Well, that only leaves one person who doesn't get it, and that's you. Friend, do not frustrate the grace of God. Do not turn down the grace of God, because you can't be saved another way, because it's by grace you're saved. How are you saved? By grace. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by grace and works. You're saved by grace. Unmerited favor. And you'll not be saved another way. Secondly, you're saved by grace through faith. Faith. When we simply believe or trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who paid for all of our sins, God saves us by grace. Now, the word, the Greek word for faith is the Greek word pistis. Faith is not simply believing something historically, all right? It is personally putting your faith or trust into something or someone. So, you know, there's a lot of people who say, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Historically, you believe Jesus was a person in history, and he was, who died on the cross, and he did. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. But have you put your faith in him that he did that as the payment for your sin? That's the difference. That's the difference. Have you trusted him as your Savior? When we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are depending upon him to save us. In the context of salvation, we need to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and the payment he made on our behalf. That's what brings salvation. Remember, work had to be done. He did it. Jesus died, paid it in full, came back from the dead to prove it. And here's what he says. If you will believe, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Okay? Believe it. If you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, in other words, as your way to heaven, as your payment for sin, he will give you that moment everlasting life. All right? For by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, trusting in him, believing in him. The next one, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. Salvation is not something that we achieve. It does not come from us. Now, let me just mention this in passing, but it needs to be mentioned. People will read that today. There's so much Calvinism, erroneous Calvinism out there today. And I don't say there's good and bad. It's all bad. There's Calvinism out there today that teaches, well, that not of yourselves here refers back to faith. No, it does not. The Greek construction refers back to being saved, being saved. That not of yourselves, the salvation is not of ourselves. You might say, well, don't you think God gives faith? Yes, but he gives it to every man, according to Romans. Sure. He created us. God gives faith, but he gives faith to every man. Okay? Now, you can have faith. You go into a fast food restaurant and you say, okay, I'm ordering a Whopper. All right? And here's the way I want my Whopper. I don't want any mayonnaise because I'm healthy. Say? So that's why I eat the white bun and that meat product that's on there. So no mayo, extra pickle and onion and lettuce. All right? And now, after because you didn't just order it plain, they're staring at you now. What was that again? All right. What's this? Did you ever get it right? You always got it right. Okay. As my wife did. Did you know that my wife worked for Burger King? She's awesome. And you should have seen her make a Whopper. All right. And to this day, when my wife wraps up something, she wraps it up like, right? Like she used to wrap, the Whoppers have a certain way they're supposed to wrap them. She still to this day wraps things up that way. It's wonderful. All right. How did I get off on that? I don't know. Oh, faith. So you go in, you order it, and you say, you have the expectation. Now, you know, Jesus, it was a rebuke when he said, oh, ye of little faith. But I can understand going into most fast food restaurants now and that being an appropriate situation, oh, ye of little faith. But you're trusting them to deliver what they said, right? Can I tell you, dear friend, we are trusting Christ to deliver what he said, and that is eternal life. The truth of it is he gets it right every time. And he saves us forever, forever. Now it says it's not of ourselves. Salvation's not something we achieve, okay? It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from us. By the way, here's my point in all that. You go in and you have faith. Whether you're saved or lost, you have faith, right? Everybody has faith. You get into your car, you have faith. You put the key in, you turn the thing. You have faith that the ignition's going to work and the car's going to start and the battery and the starter and all that's going to... You just assume that's going to happen. Now, sometimes cars disappoint. But that's faith. Isn't that faith? Every person has faith. Don't make something mysterious out of this. Every person has faith. So it doesn't refer to faith. It refers to being saved. Not of yourselves refers to being saved. See, salvation is not of ourselves. God is the one who does the work and saves. Salvation has to do with what God provided for us, which is his righteousness. Our righteousness is of no value. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Ephesians, and I want you to turn with me over to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah 64. Because there are people who will hear, they'll still say, no, 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 you can't tell me. It's just by believing in Christ. Friend, you haven't gotten it yet. You don't understand yet. I must do this. So what you're saying is this. Jesus did this eternal, perfect, flawless work on the cross. And he was able to exclaim, paid in full. The divine, perfect Son of God, sinless in himself, becoming sin for us, did that on the cross. And he says, paid in full. Okay, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And yet people say, I can't accept that. I must do this. I must stop this. I must behave in a certain way. Do these good things. I'm going to promise God. I'm going to offer up my good works to him. Okay, how does God see that? Isaiah 64, verse 6. Look at it. But we are all as an unclean thing. I will not go into detail on how unclean that is. You can look it up in the Hebrew when you get home. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses. That's the best we can do. The best. Not talking about all our sins. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay? And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, friend, if the best I can give, I can offer, is in God's eyes, filthy rags. Look up this whole verse here in Hebrew. But if the best I can offer is filthy rags, that's the best I can offer, then what hope do I have of saving myself? I have nothing. Nothing I can offer God, okay, is of value. That's why it's by grace. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved. For by grace are you saved through faith in Christ. That not of yourselves, that salvation God does is not of ourselves. Look at the next part. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. The word gift means exactly in the Bible what it means in our modern day outside of the Bible. A gift means a present. A present. Okay? Oh, it's my birthday. Somebody got me a gift. You wouldn't say to the persons who it's their birthday and they received a gift, you wouldn't say, how much did you pay for the gift that they gave you? That doesn't make any sense. Okay? If you have to pay for it, if you're the recipient, you have to pay for it, then it's not a gift. It's a purchase. Okay? It's a purchase. No, a gift means a present. This could not be any clearer. The word gift here refers back to salvation. Gifts are free. We merely receive the gift. Paul makes it clear in Romans. Well, look with me over to Romans chapter 5. Now, there's many places that it's clear, but it's particularly clear here. Romans chapter 5. Now, you know what is very sad? There are preachers who have believed in Christ, but because of the sinfulness of their congregations, they do not want to talk about salvation being a free gift. Because they think if I tell them or if I emphasize salvation as a free gift, they're going to go out and live like the devil. So I'm not going to tell them that. I'm not going to emphasize that. I know it's in there, but I won't preach on those passages. Because if I do, all Hades, how about that? All Hades will break loose in my church, and I'll have a bunch of wretched, nasty living people. So what I'll do is I'll keep them under fear. That way they'll behave. You know, that's no different than me growing up in the religion I did, which said if you didn't go to church on Sunday, you go to hell. It's no different. It's no different. And so what? Oh, yeah, people go to, especially on Christmas and Easter, people go to those churches. Boy, they'll go. They're there. Yeah, well, they come every week. Why? Well, if you don't, mortal. It's a mortal sin. Okay? That's hell at worst, someplace else at best. No, dear friend. It is a gift. Look at Romans chapter 5. God says it. Why are we apologizing for what God says? Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Romans 5:15, it says, but not as the offerance, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that's Adam, referring to Adam, and of course everybody's died because of Adam's sin, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. By the way, gift and grace, they always go together because grace is unmerited. Therefore, it has to be a gift. You understand? If I have to pay something, it's no longer grace. It's no longer a gift. If I have to pay for it, it's not a gift. And it's therefore, it's merited. I've done something to receive. No, that's not God's way. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, and we have many, unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice, by the way, in verse 15 there and also in verse 16, it uses the term free gift, free gift. Do you know that people will say salvation's a gift and then they'll put all kinds of baggage with it? Salvation's a gift, but you have to promise this, you have to behave, or if you don't do this, you know, it's not real, and all these kind of things. And they do, basically what they do is they undermine the concept. Oh, it's a gift, but you also have to mean business with God, and you have to promise this and promise that. Wait a minute. So you know what God did? Knowing man, he put in the text of Scripture the word free with gift. Now listen, gifts are free. We know that. But you know what? God has to say something sometimes to kind of lock the door on it to where, yeah, you're not going to get around this. You're going to accept it. I'm going to tell you just to where you don't try to redefine gift. I'm going to define it for you. It's free. Gifts are free. Look at it. Verse 15, free gift. Verse 16, free gift. I love that. Let it be stated again, folks, gifts are free. If they are not free, they are not gifts. The Bible is abundantly clear. Salvation is a gift. You're in chapter 5 of Romans. Go over one page to chapter 6. Or if you've got real little itty-bitty print, might be on the same page. Like those Bibles you get in the dollar store. Have you seen those? A whole Bible for a dollar. The problem is the print's so small, you can't hardly read it. That's great, nonetheless, it's the Word of God. I'm glad about that. But that's small print. I love this, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's us. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where's eternal life found? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not in us. Salvation is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, some today object to this biblical fact by calling it, again, cheap grace. But that is inventing a new theological concept, folks. That is what we call today a straw man. A straw man is fake. And they erect a straw man so they can knock it down, saying, oh, you see, this is bad. This is bad theology. No, friend, salvation is free and grace is free. The Bible knows nothing of cheap grace. Not one verse in the entire Bible speaks of cheap grace. Grace is never cheap. It's always free. Not one verse in the entire Bible supports that position. Our salvation costs our Heavenly Father the very life of His only begotten Son. That's not cheap. That's not cheap. It's precious. It is free to us, not because it is cheap, but because the blood of Christ paid the debt in full. So by God's unmerited favor are we saved through trusting in Christ. Salvation's not of ourselves. It is a free gift of God. Verse 9, look at it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's E, not of works, okay? Because we cannot do any good work as lost people to please God, because we can never be as righteous as God, and that is what we needed, because we could never pay for our own sin except by spending forever in hell, because Christ did the work for us, it is not of works. Now, this excludes anything man can do in an effort to be acceptable before God. Do you get it? I cannot explain it any better than what I've done, not to say it's perfect. I don't know what else to say on what salvation is, how to get it. But now listen, listen. When you trust Christ the Savior, you enter into salvation. And according to the Bible, which brings us to our second point today, there are, if you will, three vital aspects of salvation that we need to understand. If we do not, we will have a skewed view of it, and it can lead to disastrous results in life and eternity. They are three key words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. We're not covering all three today. We don't have the time. But we are going to look at justification. What does it mean? All right? Justification. This is what we call the past tense of salvation. It is related to being saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's the penalty of sin. When we are justified, and I'll explain what that means in just a minute, it has to do with being saved from the penalty of sin. The moment a person believes, he has been saved or delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, God Himself then declares that person as righteous. God is what? He is the judge according to the Word of God. And think of it as being in God's court, and there He is. Okay? There He is, sitting in on His throne. And we are in His court. And to justify somebody, justification is a legal declaration that the person is not guilty. It is God. It's like He hits His gavel. I declare that person is not guilty. All right? I declare that person is righteous. It is God's declaration. That is what justification is. Charles Ryrie states this, and I quote, "To justify is to declare righteous. It is a judicial term indicating that a verdict of acquittal has been announced, excluding all possibility of condemnation." Indeed, in Scripture, justification is invariably set over against condemnation. The claims of God's law against the sinner have been fully satisfied, by the way, through the blood of Christ. He goes on, justification is not because of any overlooking, suspending, or altering of God's righteous demands, but because in Christ all of His demands have been fulfilled. Christ's perfect life of obedience to the law and his atoning death that paid its penalty are the basis of our justification. All right? End quote. In other words, he can call us not guilty. He can declare us as righteous because we put our faith in Christ. Therefore, all of our sins are wiped away. There's nothing held against us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a once and for all declaration for the believer, folks. And you know what that means? It means you can't be lost once you're saved. That's why anybody who says salvation is by faith in Christ, but you can lose it, doesn't understand salvation. You don't get it. Look at Romans chapter 3. Just a couple more verses and we'll close. Romans 3, verse 23. I say, preacher, you get excited about this. I do. You know what? Not a lot excites me. This gets me excited. Because I know on August 2nd, 1972, and I didn't understand it all, but I understood I was a sinner. I understood heaven's a perfect place and I wasn't. And I understood Jesus paid the price for my sins. And I saw Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It was like time stood still when I saw those verses. And I put my faith in Christ, folks, and I was saved forever that very moment. Have I lived a righteous life ever since? No. But you know what? It's all under his blood. He paid for all my sins. And I appreciate that. And I live for Christ today, not to be saved or to stay saved or to prove I'm saved, but because he's been so gracious to save me. I want to live for him. Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. There it is. Declared as righteous. That's what justification means. Being justified. Look at this. Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Is that a loaded verse or what? Declared righteous freely by God's unmerited favor, kindness, based on what? The redemption, the payment for my sin through the blood of Christ by Christ Jesus. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is declared righteous, justified on the basis of what? By faith. Look what it says. Without the deeds of the law. Without. You know what that means? It's not faith and works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're going to try to earn your salvation, you've got a great debt to pay. You're never going to be able to do it. But to him that worketh not, look at that. But to him that worketh not, doesn't do one lick, but believeth on him. You put your faith in Christ. Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Is that not clear? I think it's clear. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Paul said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified, declared righteous from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We who are believers are justified from all things. This would include anything we can do before or after we believe. Oh, that's scandalous. No, it's not scandalous. It's glorious, friends. It is all based on the finished work of Christ on Calvary. It isn't the greatness of our sin that is the issue. It is the greatness of the payment for our sin that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we simply believe the payment is good on our behalf and we are at that moment justified, we are declared righteous by God. Okay? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have a perfect standing for all eternity before God. Now, question in closing. Is being justified the end of it? No. It is the beginning of our great salvation. All right? We are still yet to see sanctification and then glorification. But when you trust Christ the Savior, you are declared righteous in God's eyes, and now you've been born again. You've been put into the family of God. Now you're a new creation in Christ. There's a new birth, a new baby has come into the family. What's the next phase? The next phase now is what we call sanctification. And we'll start talking about that the next time we're together. Let me ask you a question, though, today. Have you trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Oh, no, I still can't believe this. I still can't believe this. Friend, you're a hard case. If you can look at all the Scripture and still not believe it. You've got nothing to offer. Your good works are filthy rags in God's sight. So what do you have to offer Him? Jesus has paid your debt, and He will give you eternal life as a gift. Trust Him, would you?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.